Holy Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house. And Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. I invite the children forward for a children's message. Happy Easter, guys. You know, Easter is a whole season. It's just not one day. So we get to say Happy Easter for like 40 whole days, which is really fun. But today's kind of an interesting day because we talk about Thomas. And Thomas had doubts. Now, there are a lot of things that we don't see that we believe, don't we? For instance, smell this. It's a smell. Smell good, doesn't it? Nothing I have smells good to Bryce. I don't know what. A few days ago. Can you smell it? Now, can you see the things that cause you to smell the flower? No, but we know that they're there because we can smell them, right? And if we're outside in the last couple days, we've had lots of rain and wind. We can feel the wind, but can you see the wind? No, because there are a lot of things that we can't see that we believe. Well, you know, that kind of happened to Thomas. Thomas wasn't with the disciples when Jesus first appeared to them. And afterwards, all the disciples said, "Hey, Thomas, we've seen Jesus. He's alive." And Thomas said, "Nah, if I can't see it, I'm not going to believe it." But later, he's with them, and he sees God. And Jesus says, you know, "See my hands and my side." He says, "Don't doubt, but believe." And in fact, Jesus then offers a very special blessing. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe in me." So there are lots of things like this flower that smells really good, that we can tell that it smells good, but we don't know how, or the wind, or maybe even our parents' love. You ever try to prove somebody your parents love you? Sometimes it's hard to do that. But there are so many things that we can't see and we believe. And one of them is Jesus is risen. So let's say a prayer and then you can head back, okay? Gracious Lord, we thank you for giving us Jesus and for giving us faith in his name and in his resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, see you guys next week. If I were to mention certain names of the disciples to you and ask you to write down the first word that came to your mind, it is unlikely that we would all come up with the same words. For instance, if I were to mention the name Judas, many of you would say the word betrayer or traitor. But not all of you. Some of you might say the word thief, since he used to carry the common purse for the disciples and used to take money from it. If I were to say to you, Simon Peter, some of you might say faith or leader, but not all of you. Some of you might say the word rock, which was the nickname Jesus gave him. And if I were to mention the names of James and John, many of you would say the phrase sons of thunder, because that was their nickname. But again, not all of you. But when I mention the name Thomas, almost all of us would come up with the word doubt. In fact, the word doubt is so closely associated with Thomas, we've coined a phrase, doubting Thomas, for somebody who questions everything. It is interesting, is it not, that the story of Thomas, which gives him his infamous nickname, is the same story in which Thomas makes an earth-shattering confession of faith. Listen to his faith. To his confession, he says, my Lord and my God. Not Rabboni, not teacher, not Messiah, but God, he calls Jesus. In fact, it's probably the only place in the Bible where Jesus is referred to as God without any qualifications whatsoever. It's as if Thomas is uttering a simple fact, like 2 + 2 = 4, or the sun is up in the sky. You are my Lord and my God, he says. And these are certainly not the words of a doubter. Nor was Thomas a doubter when Jesus turned his face towards Jerusalem. And all the disciples knew this was certain death for Jesus. But it was Thomas who stood up and said to the other disciples, let us go with him, that we might also die with him. Such courageous words. But we don't remember Thomas for that. Unfortunately, history has remembered him for this scene in the upper room on the first day of the week when the disciples were hiding for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them. And afterwards, Thomas, because he wasn't there, they went to Thomas and said, Thomas, we've seen the risen Christ. And he says, nah, not me. I'm not going to believe. Not until I can see his hands or touch his side. But that's not where the story ends. A week later, Thomas is with all the other disciples. And Jesus appears to them and comes to Thomas and says, here, see my hands. Put your finger there. Reach out in your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. And he did believe in Christ. And he utters this wonderful confession of faith. So what can we learn from the life of doubting Thomas? First, Jesus did not blame Thomas for his doubts. So often the church's handling of doubts is to equate it with unbelief and then to squash it. But Jesus never condemns Thomas. I think that he understood that once Thomas had worked through all his doubts, he would become one of the surest men in all of Christendom. And I must admit to you this morning that I'm dubious of people who say they have no doubts. who always seem so sure of themselves. I would suggest to you that any person who puts himself above doubt also puts himself above Christ. Where Jesus never doubted. He did question Jesus' plan once. In fact, if you remember in the garden before his death, he prays to the Father, "Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done." So even Jesus had his questions of God's plan. Authentic faith always begins with intellectual honesty. And doubt is the bedrock of that honesty. Or to put it another way, faith is not the absence of doubt, but overcoming doubt. For I have had my doubts over the years. I've been standing by a graveside on an icy, rainy winter day, with the wind chapping my face, ministering to those who have lost loved ones who were dearer to them than life itself. I've heard the cries of the families, and I've thought silently to myself, why? Why did this thing happen? Why this death? Why this illness? Why do bad things constantly seem to happen to good people? But then I'm also reminded, it was Alfred Lloyd Tennyson who said, "There lives more faith in honest doubt than in half the creeds." And so we find ourselves crying out as the disciples of old, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Secondly, we can learn from the life of Thomas that the most enduring things in life cannot be proven. Jesus said to Thomas, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." I don't know about you, but that has always brought me great comfort. For I will never see Jesus in this lifetime. I will not have the chance to put my finger in his nail-scarred hands or my hand in his pierced side. It will never be proven to me that he was raised from the dead. And Jesus understands that it's harder for me to believe. And he counts me blessed when I do. If the goal in your life is to have someone show you a photograph of God, then you will forever be disappointed. Let me tell you what happens when we live in a purely rationalistic world. One where miracles are removed from our way of thinking. For it happened to Thomas Jefferson. Jefferson ranks as one of our nation's greatest intellects and one of our founding fathers. But not many people know that he also rejected the notion of miracles. When he approached the scriptures and he found one of those places where it told of a miracle, or dealt with the supernatural, he just couldn't tolerate it. So what did he do? Well, he wrote his own Bible. In the Thomas Jefferson Bible, you will not only find just the moral teachings of Christ and the historical events of his life. No virgin birth, no healings of daughters and sons, no walking on the water, and certainly no resurrection. For Thomas Jefferson, his gospel ends like this. "There they laid Jesus and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the sepulcher and departed." For Thomas Jefferson, the gospel ends at the foot of the grave. It is very easy for us to rewrite history, especially these days. To say that, you know, that thing didn't happen. But the story remains that the disciples were witnesses to these events. Furthermore, Jefferson's Bible has been robbed of its power. For I'm convinced that 2,000 years of church history does not happen inside a dark grave. There's no power in that place. Rather, the church is alive because he is alive. What we must understand is that we had better leave some room in our lives for mysticism. Now, that doesn't preclude science. It doesn't preclude reason. What it does mean is that the most important things in our lives can never be proven beyond a reasonable doubt. You will, on a daily and sometimes momentary basis, need to live by faith. And so we learn from Thomas a third lesson, that we must move beyond doubt to faith. It's all right to doubt, but it's not part of our discipleship that we should stay there. We need to move beyond it. Jesus admonished Thomas in our lesson today. He said, stop doubting and believe. Unbelief is a normal part of our life, but it is not healthy for us to remain there. In the early days of John Wesley's ministry, he was racked with doubts and uncertainties. And so he went to an old friend and mentor, Peter Bowler, and he laid out his soul to him. And when I first read Bowler's response to Wesley's, I thought it was nonsense, but over the years I have grown to understand the wisdom in it. And what Bowler told Wesley is this: preach faith till you have it, and then because you have it, you will preach faith. Veronica and I had dinner last night with an old friend, and he was fond of the saying, fake it until you make it. And I think that's pretty much what Bowler was trying to say to Wesley. The name Charles Spurgeon may be known to some of you. He was a great Baptist preacher back in the 19th century. And Spurgeon writes about going to Newcastle, England, for a time, and while he was in search of a flat to rent, the landlord took him around and actually took him up to the highest room in one of the flats and said, look out there. On Sundays, you can see all the way to Durham Cathedral. Sundays, Spurgeon said. Why just on Sundays? And he said, well, the furnaces are not running on Sundays, and you can see a whole lot further. You know, when we come to worship on Sunday morning, we can see a whole lot further. When we gather and worship, we can come to see the heart of God. And I want to say something to you this morning, and in doing so, I'm also saying it to myself. There are times in our life when we will face grief and disappointment and pain and depression. And there are times when these things happen that our hold on God will falter. When these moments of true deep doubt come, let me urge something upon you. And it was something that was told to me once and has gotten me through many a dark night. And if you remember nothing about this sermon today, I hope you'll remember this. Do not doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. Do not doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. I say this because it is in moments of spiritual light that God shows us a true reality. These moments of spiritual light are so very important because they allow us and give us the strength to get through the dark nights of doubt and despair that come to each and every one of us. For it is in moments of light that God has told you that he has counted every hair on your head. It is in moments of light that God has told you that he will never desert you. Don't ever doubt that. And it is in the moments of light that God has told you that the resurrection is a reality. When you are in those dark places, don't ever doubt that. Amen.